Please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 43. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 43. When you found your place in your copy of Scripture, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, Jesus said, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us your word today. Please help us to receive it by faith, that it might shape our lives and our faith. We pray that we would look to you, that we would look to Jesus, and that we would find our strength in him alone. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there was a big fight last weekend. Anybody tune in to Floyd Mayweather and Conor McGregor? Did anybody know what was going on last weekend? A couple of people did. I was oblivious. But I had a bunch of friends who were posting about it on Facebook and Twitter, and everybody was very opinionated about it. I had no idea what was going on, and I could have cared less, or could not have cared less. But a lot of people did. Millions of people tuned in. In fact, some 3 million people watched the fight illegally by tapping into illegal live streaming feeds over the internet. The joke's on them because many of them are now infected with spyware and viruses that got in, and they're losing their credit cards and identity as we speak. Let that be a lesson. Don't do illegal things. But a lot of people watched the fight. And I was thinking about it this week. Why? What is it that makes us so interested? In fact, people who you would never dream care about this sort of thing get so worked up in it. I remember one of the very early hockey games I ever attended. It took a group from our church down in Texas, and we took this big group over there, and we're watching the Shreveport-Bossier City Mudbugs. And they were playing, and, you know, the hockey game starts, and they're skating around. And just a few seats down from me was this sweet, kind, gentle, loving preschool, Sunday school teacher who was the very first one to jump up and cheer and jump up and down when a fight broke out. And I looked over at Linda and I thought, what in the world am I seeing here? There was just something about it. I don't know what it is, but she got so worked up. And she's not the only one. You know, people like that sort of thing. And I think what it is the love of power. We love the display of strength. And there is very little that seems more strong and more powerful than a muscled-up man being able to beat someone else into submission. And there's just something we appreciate about that in a bizarre sort of way. There's nothing, very little, maybe I should say, that is worse than being thought of as weak or to be considered weak. It's the last thing that we want. I mean, it's the reason some of us don't go to the doctor. I don't have a problem. I can manage through. I can muscle through this. I'm strong enough. I don't want people to think I'm weak. I want to be strong. Weakness in our culture really is contemptible. And I think that's one of the reasons that the unbelieving world finds Christianity so odious. It's because they consider Christianity to be weak. It's always been like this. As far back as the second century, there were those who saw Christianity as weakness, and they held it with contempt and scorn. Second century Greek writer Celsus believed Christians were only those who were ignorant, unintelligent, uninstructed, and foolish, and the only converts to the Christian faith were those who were silly, simple, stupid, and in his words, women and children and slaves. Only those sorts of people would ever become a Christian. It's weakness. And only the weak would buy into it. Closer to our time, it was Karl Marx who wrote that religion, and he had in mind especially Christianity, religion is the sigh of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of soulless conditions. It is the opium of the people. It was Marx who established the foundational principles for communism, which is why communist governments are atheistic. Only weak people would be Christians. Many non-Christians see Christianity merely as a crutch. And who wants to walk with a crutch? I mean, let's be honest. How many of you have I had conversations with who bemoan that you have a cane or a walker? You try to avoid that as long as you can, right? We don't want those things in our lives. We don't want to look weak. We don't want to be weak. Is Christianity weak? Is Christianity for weak people? When we look at the arrest of Jesus from the vantage point of the world, it certainly seems like Jesus was weak. But what we find here is an ironic juxtaposition of power and weakness in the arrest of Jesus. We have weakness that's masquerading as power, while we see power perceived as weakness in this passage. Notice the weakness that masquerades as power. When you read this passage, who looks powerful in the story? Who looks strong? Notice all of those who seem powerful. You've got a mob, a crowd. They have the power of numbers, the strength of the majority. There are a lot more of them than us. They certainly seem strong. And this crowd, this mob, they come with swords and clubs, the Bible tells us. They had the strength of weapons. They had military might. We're told in other gospel accounts that Roman soldiers were attached to this group. And they come with military power. The mob, the crowd, we're told, were sent with the authorization from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. They had political power, the power of government, the power of rule behind them. This arresting mob, they seem to have all the power in this story. And then you look at this traitorous disciple. He seems to have power, doesn't he? This Judas, who had the inside information to know who Jesus was, where he was, and how to find him. He seemed to have the power of Jesus' life in his hands. And he betrayed him with a kiss. He had the backing of the powers that be. They were following him, urging him on. He seemed to have a lot of power, a lot of strength. As we read through the passage, we also come in verse 47, that one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. John's gospel tells us that this was Peter. Oh, Peter. The sword, the word for sword here is more like what we would consider a dagger. It's not one that you would use to fence or parrier with, but it was a short sword, something easily concealed in the folds of a robe. And he pulled it out and it would be used to stab. And so probably what happens is Peter sees this and he is enraged and he can do something about it. So he pulls out this dagger, this short sword, and he jabs at the person closest to him, which happened to be the slave of the high priest. We're told in the other gospel accounts that his name was Malchus. And Malchus dodges, and Peter clips his ear and slices it off. Peter certainly seems to have power. He has at least the power of rage and aggression to try to fight his way out of this. He had a sword, and he had the will to use it. From a purely human standpoint, we see a lot of power. And today, these are the same things that appear to be true power, true strength in our world. Majority rule, military might, government control, inside information, physical and brute strength. That's what's celebrated. That's what's recognized. It's the perception of control and might that impresses and intimidates the world. And the mob, and even Jesus' own disciples, were grasping for that kind of strength that night. But you and I know, and we see, that it wasn't really power that was being displayed. What was happening was a manifestation of weakness. The arresting mob was weak because they came at night. They feared the crowds who might oppose them. Jesus recognizes as much here in verse 48. I can almost hear Jesus laughing, almost chuckling. He says, am I leading a rebellion? Come on, guys. You really have to do this. You could have sent one officer down, and I would have gone. I've not stirred up any sort of trouble. And you come out this way? I've been in the temple. I've been in the courts, the public gathering places. You could have got me then. Come on, fellas. You don't really have to do this. But the mob, the crowd, those who had been dispatched were afraid of the crowds of people who might not like that Jesus was being arrested. They feared also what Jesus might do. Jesus might try to rally those supporters. They were afraid that Jesus was there to unseat them. The traitor was weak because he was controlled by his greed and his carnal desires. Peter was weak because he was driven by fear and terror. And in the end, he, along with every other disciple, tucked tail and ran. There was no real power in the garden that night among the mob or even the disciples. But there was power to be seen. And you see the real power in the one who is chained. Jesus was the one who had power, but his power was confused as weakness. Jesus seemed to be at their mercy. He seemed to be unable to escape. He seemed to have nowhere to go. He seemed to be in a hopeless situation where he was completely helpless. For those who realize that they are weak in the face of power greater than their own, they have a tendency to give up. They want to curl up into a ball and quit. They lose heart or they lash out in terror and in panic. But that is not what Jesus does here. He surrenders not because he was afraid and weak, but because he was strong. Jesus' strength and power is seen in several ways here. First of all, Jesus was absolutely calm. It's amazing, as you're reading through this, just a few verses prior, Jesus has been agonizing. If it's possible, Father, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. And he agonized over this. He tells the disciples, I'm in great distress. Not because he was afraid of those people who were coming up the side of the hill. Not because he was afraid of the pain of the nails that would be driven through his hand, or the lash from the whip from the centurion. He was not afraid of that at all. What grieved him and distressed him so much was the weight and awfulness of sin that he was going to bear for us. But make no mistake, he was not at all afraid of those who were coming to take him. He was completely calm. He was absolutely confident. He was in absolute control. Things are about to spiral into chaos, and it's Jesus who steps in and says, Peter, stop. He stops the soldiers from responding. John's Gospel tells us he picks up the ear and he puts it back on the side of Malchus' head and heals him. He's in complete control here. He is compassionate and merciful toward these that he could speak a word and they're gone in a minute, in a second. Jesus had all the power that night, and not a single thing happened to him that he did not permit. That's power. In John 10, Jesus says, I lay my life down. Though he was chained and led away, there was nothing that was happening outside of his permission. I like superhero movies. And in one of the more recent incarnations of Superman, there's a scene where the government is afraid of this alien who's come, who has all this power. And so he's surrounded by the military. They got all the tanks and the guns on him, and they put him in handcuffs. Superman lets him put him in handcuffs, and he walks into this interrogation room. And he's still wearing his handcuffs, and they're asking him questions, and then all of a sudden Superman realizes, oh, there's danger. There's something that needs my attention. And he says, would you excuse me for a minute? He just breaks off the handcuffs and he takes off to fix the problem. That's what I think of when I think of Jesus here. He lets them put the handcuffs on, but in a moment he can snap them and he's set free from them. He chooses what he's experiencing here, not because he's weak, but because he's strong and is all-powerful. So what can we learn from this? A couple of lessons we ought to take away. First of all, you and I need to understand that true strength is submission to God's will. True strength is submission to God's will. It's not my will, but your will that's to be done. Back up here in verse 42, the verse prior to the text we read, Jesus says to his disciples who've been sleeping, rise, let us go, here comes my betrayer. Jesus is saying, I am embracing the will of God in my life. I'm embracing the will of my Father. Why? Because he says the Scriptures must be fulfilled. There in verse 49. He embraces his Father's will, and that's where he finds his strength. You and I find strength only as we submit to doing the will of God. We are tapping into, plugging into the power of the Father to do all the things that he would have us to do. The Bible tells us I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do everything that God wants me to do because he supplies the power. Jesus tells us that apart from him, we can do nothing. But when we trust in him, we can do everything that God would have us to do, even facing and embracing the cross that God has for us. You can do it through the strength that he supplies. And as long as you are in the will of God, doing what God wants you to do, you are unstoppable. No matter how it may look to the outside world, we have all the power and strength we need to do the will of God. Secondly, we see that true strength is love, compassion, and mercy for others, including your enemies. Jesus could have wiped them out, but he didn't. And eventually Jesus would pray, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He did not curse when he had every right to curse. You know what? Somebody crosses you, somebody does something that irritates you, and you get mad, don't you? I do. But not Jesus, not here. He offers love, compassion, and mercy. Revenge and rage and hatred, those are easy. The world says if you have rage in your heart, if you have anger, if you pay people back, you'll show them you're strong. Don't be a doormat. Don't let people walk all over you. That's what compassion is. You don't want to be one of those people. You don't want to be weak by showing mercy and extending grace. But Jesus shows us that that's where true strength lies. The Lord calls us to surrender our lives to Him. That's not weakness. That's where you find strength. And as long as you're surrendered to Him, pursuing His will, depending upon Him, doing what He would have you to do, loving the way He would love, being compassionate as He's compassionate, being merciful and forgiving, you are strong. Friend, I want you to know that today you have power. You have the power of God to live a holy life, the power to serve the Lord, the power to forgive, the power to love, the power to give, the power to go, the power to serve. Real power is not found in a boxing ring or in the halls of Washington or in the arsenal of an army or in the minds of academics. Real power is in Christ. And that means real power is yours as you give yourself to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we would not rely upon our own strength, but in the strength that You alone supply, to do the things that You would have us to do. Help us to give up the desire to impress the world. Instead, help us to simply desire to please You by doing the things You would have us to do, even when it would be mocked and ridiculed by the world. Help us to remember that it's not political power or military strength or academic credentials that we need, but rather we need faith, and we need Your presence and Your Spirit in our lives to do the things You would have us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.